And all God's people said, amen. Amen. What a wonderful truth that hymn brings us. I invite you to sit and ask you to open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 7 through 10. I know it's the 19th, but as I thought about this sermon, I thought about New Year's resolutions. Now, it's appropriate that we talk about New Year's resolutions on the 19th because this is around the time when we break our New Year's resolutions. But in actuality, I'm not here to talk to you about New Year's resolutions. But New Year's resolutions find their origin in the weaknesses of our lives. And the weaknesses of our lives, as you can tell from me, come from eating too much. And I want to lose weight, or from not exercising enough, or any number of resolutions we make. And those are all fine, and they're fine to have. They're good things to strive from, but often we give up because we find our weakness too strong for our own good. And that's not the weakness or the resolutions that I want to talk about. I want to talk about the weaknesses that don't find their way onto our New Year's resolutions. Those that are so profoundly deep in our soul that they don't make our list because we don't know what to do with them. Because to even think about them, to even wrestle with them, to even find ourselves contemplating that reality is almost overwhelming. I think about those who struggle with loved ones who are slowly dying. And there's just a weakness. There is not going to be strength found in that reality. Those that struggle with physical illnesses in our church, chronic pain and fear of those illnesses, and some of those will not necessarily go away. Some of our weaknesses in that which we can never fix, in those relationships that we find in our homes and with our loved ones and with our friends. And sometimes those weaknesses are personal. They're besetting sins, as we'll see, or they might simply be the struggles of our life. I've struggled, as my family has, in past generations with depression, and it doesn't necessarily go away. What do we do with those weaknesses? Well, we're told that just live with them, do your best. But maybe God has a different purpose in weakness. The church today would dismiss it. The church today would say, overcome it. The church today, in the name of Jesus, would say, you don't have enough faith. But maybe Christ, who came in weakness, has a purpose for our weakness and for his glory and our joy in the midst of our weakness. In our passage this morning, Paul gives us hope. One that comes not from resolving or righting ourselves through our weaknesses, but finding strength that we can only find in the midst of weakness. In a place where we meet Christ in a different way than anywhere else. So would you read with me this passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 10, where we're going to be focusing on the last couple of verses. I must go on boasting, although there is nothing to be gained. I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ for 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to a particular paradise and heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself except about my weakness. Even if I should choose to boast, I should not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth. but I refrain so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say, or because of these surpassingly great revelations. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I will delight in weakness, in insult, in hardship, persecution, in difficulties. For when I am weak, I am strong." Father, would you pour out your Spirit upon us now? There's not a person here who doesn't wrestle and struggle with realities in their life or weakness we haven't delighted in, and maybe we do not delight in it, or maybe we're even ashamed of it because we have failed to meet Christ there. And Father, for this moment, would you meet us in this passage to help us to know that you are present in realities in our life that overwhelm us, but it's there that we find Christ in the fullness of who he is and his love for us. Take your word this morning, Father, the truth that abounds in it, wrap it, apply it as balm, healing balm to each heart. Whatever circumstance that only you and they know, and transform them through knowing Christ in that reality. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd wrestled with what to preach, as I always do when I'm not in a book. Next week I'm beginning a study. We'll be beginning a study on Exodus. But between that time, sometimes I come back and I go, what should I preach on? And I hate those times because I don't know what to preach on. But my spirit was led to this because I think I was wrestling with a number of things. On the 29th of December, Kelly and I got an email that on our birthday, the 28th, good friends from InterVarsity that we had ministered with for a long period of time and who were good friends that we had not heard from. And their 20-year-old daughter was killed in a accident. And our hearts broke and our stomachs got sick. As I thought of Doug and Jen and their 2 other children and in this place that some of us have been, and I wrestled with how to write them and what to write to them and what to say and what not to say, and the stupidity of words in moments of weakness that are so overwhelming that we might just think there's nothing good in that. There's nothing that God could ever redeem or come close to redeeming in that reality. My heart was heavy as I thought about those things. And I see a lot of us as we wrestle with the realities of our lives and the hurts in our lives and the struggles, whether they be physical or emotional or whether they be relational. What do we do with those weaknesses that a New Year's resolution can't fix? And come to this passage and we look into this passage in verse 7 and on. I want to study that part of the passage. This is what Paul begins to say. He brings us hope. And actually he turns the table as the gospel always is turning the table. What man says is good, the gospel says no. And so we come to this passage on weakness that probably some in the church never studied because it's confusing to them, but it's powerful. Verse 7, Paul begins this passage. He says, "For because of these surpassing great revelations that he's been given, especially in having seen the Lord himself, therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me." Now, Paul gives us the reasons for his reality. He says, why was it given? It was given to keep me from conceit. My wife doesn't like Paul because she thinks that he's conceited, but Paul says, this thorn was given to me in order to keep me from being conceited. And there's realities in our life where we're okay. We grow in the Lord and we become comfortable, and all of a sudden we are doing things on our own strength, and sometimes the Lord helps us to understand in our weakness that we need him. And then he goes on and he asks the question, answers the question for us, where did it come from? Notice that it's a messenger of Satan. It's a thorn in the flesh. It's a messenger of Satan. And we know that God is not the author of sin or evil, but God is sovereign over that reality. And for some reason, God gave permission, like in Job, to allow this thorn to be placed as a messenger of Satan in Paul's life. But notice that when Paul comes, he pleads with the Lord because the Lord is sovereign over that. What's the purpose, God? You know, I don't know, I'm wrestling, you're sovereign. We just try to figure it all out on our own, and sometimes we need just to sit, and we're not always going to be given the answer. But where we need to go is to realize that it's not always just the things that happen. We need to say, God, is there a greater purpose? Is there something that you want me to know, to learn, to grow in? Paul goes to the sovereign Lord and pleads with him, as we'll see in a moment, to release him of this. But what is it? Now, this is mere speculation, but Calvin points out that the phrase "in the flesh" can also be translated "from the flesh." And so different commentators and different people over the ages have wondered, what is the thorn in the flesh? Some people thought that the thorn in the flesh was that Paul struggled with eyesight. I don't know where they got that from, but that's what they thought. That he was going blind, macular degeneration or whatever that was, that was a thorn in his flesh. Others would say that it was kind of a besetting sin, something he struggled with, whether that be lust or something else like that, that he was wrestling with some kind of besetting sin that was constantly a temptation and he had to rely upon the Lord. Some suggest it may have been another kind of physical ailment or illness that he himself struggled with. Others might have thought that it was actually opposition from inside the church, because we see that in many of his letters he speaks about, be careful about this person and that person, because they're speaking against what the gospel I'm preaching. And so it could have been relational. But the reality is that we don't know. And I want to suggest to us this morning that that's actually good news. That we don't know what Paul was referring to in the thorn in the flesh. We know it was real. We know its purpose, that God used it to keep him from being conceited. We know that it was a messenger from Satan that God in his sovereignty permitted, but we don't know what it was. And that's good news, because it allows us to recognize the realities that we wrestle with in that reality. If it had just been one thing that Paul said, yeah, this is what I struggle with, is financial difficulty. Well, that wouldn't apply to everybody at all places. But God in his grace grants a little ambiguity in order for us to get the lesson that it's not necessarily the struggle, but there's something greater that's happening in the struggle. So the question for you this morning is, what's the thorn in your flesh? Don't answer that, Kelly. But what's the thorn in your flesh? What's that struggle that is so overwhelming to you that you want to hide it and you desperately are trying to get rid of that reality? It might be a besetting sin. It might be something that you have struggled with all of your life. And there might be reasons for that. And sometimes besetting sins are present and God justifies us, makes us right in Christ and clothes us in his righteousness. But the sanctification, according to the catechism, is a work of God's free grace where we are made more and more in the likeness of Christ and are enabled more and more. Not always a done deal, but more and more we're enabled to say no to sin and to live unto righteousness. And sometimes the sins that beset us are different for each one of us. But sometimes they're a thorn in our flesh and we just say, Lord, why don't you just take this away from me? And sometimes he does and other times he doesn't. Now those could be issues with lust or pornography or addiction or foul language or gossip or anger or pride or arrogance or God, whatever it might be. It could be issues in your life that you are struggling with. And God forgives and God works through the power of his Holy Spirit, not through our own strength. For some, it might be a physical illness. If you look in our bulletin, you'll see our prayer list and those that are struggling with chronic illness. And the pains that come with it are not something that I'm familiar with because each is very different and unique. And it keeps us from sometimes doing the will of God. There are those here who are not here this morning. And they're not here because they don't want to come to church. There are some who couldn't get out of bed this morning because the pain in their joints was so profoundly strong. And they want to be here, but they can't. And the question is, what's going on? It might be emotional pain, struggles with depression, whether it be seasonal or situational or sometimes spiritual, or sometimes it's just a part of the brokenness of our life that is just a constant reality coming in and out at different times. And sometimes coming to faith brings a change that is direct. But sometimes God may have a different purpose. See, Jacob wrestled with God. And God dislocated his hip. And we see at the end of Jacob's life, he's leaning on a staff because he had walked away limping. And he limped for the rest of his life as a reminder of his need for God. And Jacob went in and out with that reality as well. But there was pain involved in that reality. But Jacob became to know the reality of his need for God in the midst or because of his pain. Well, Paul cries out in verse 8. He says, three times, that perfected number, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away. Lord, you take it away. You have power over this reality. You take it away. And whatever the thorn in the flesh was, he cries out three times. And it says he pleaded. Other translations say he begged of the Lord. You ever found yourself in that spot, in that place, where you're just like begging the Lord to take away the confusion, the sorrow, the pain? And though so extremely painful, sometimes relational pain that we struggle with is a constant reality. It's in our face day by day. It comes higher during the holidays or at other times. Many of our weaknesses are thorns in the flesh. We just cry out to the Lord. But maybe some of us have stopped crying out to the Lord. It just is what it is. As my friend Paul hates that phrase. It is what it is. We just live with it. But maybe God wants us to cry out and in that cry find an answer. And there's times when God's grace is taken away and we find ourselves struggling. But there we find the grace of God sufficient for those times. He goes on in verse 9, and the answer into our weakness is not strength from ourselves, but it's from the Lord God himself. Verse 9, God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness. Why? So that Christ's power may rest on me. Isn't it interesting that that phrase, my power is made perfect in weakness? What comes to your mind? I hope it's the crucifixion. Jesus betrayed, Jesus led off, Jesus, the Holy Son of God who created all the ends of the earth, his hands that flung stars into space are bound behind him like that could hold him. He's mocked, he's beaten, he's spat upon, he's tried, he's betrayed and called to be crucified. And in that weakness, he goes to the cross. And he fulfills the greatest weakness of death. But God's power is made perfect in that moment of weakness. And his grace becomes sufficient for us because as he rises from the dead, we recognize his death is enough. And that's good news because that's good news for our sin, but it's also good news for the areas that we wrestle with. And so Paul turns to his weakness and he says, I'm going to boast. I will be glad. I will boast all the more about my weakness. I'm learning to live with a reality that I meet Christ in the place when I am most weak because Christ was most weak. And that's where I found the gospel strength for myself. But sadly, that's not the gospel always preached from churches. We live in a world where people preach the prosperity gospel, where they might as well rip this page out of the Bible because it's foolishness. Because you got to overcome your weakness. You got to have enough faith in your weakness. And I'm going to tell you that it is horrible. My mother-in-law has a friend who I'll call Julie. And Julie came from a very painful, abusive family in childhood. And because of her background, when Julie actually came to Christ, she struggled and in many ways had faith like a little child. It was a simple faith. And her sister got caught up in a cult and gave up seeking after God for a while. She was so hurt. But Julie got caught up in the prosperity gospel. In her 60s, Julie didn't have much money, but what she had, she gave to the preacher who promised her health, who promised her wealth, who promised her that her weakness would go away. She bought all the tapes and she read all the books and she saw all the sermons and she kept giving her money. A little socially awkward, she came in and out of different churches and godly Christians, including my mother-in-law, helped her, always challenging her. There's more, Julie, there's more. It's not about this. Stop, stop, stop. This last October, Julie called my mother-in-law and said, I'm throwing it in. I'm giving up. I'm giving up on my faith. I can remember saying to Kelly, I said, that's good news. Because maybe in giving up on that, she'll actually find the truth of the gospel. But that wasn't to be. A week later, she hung herself. And none of those preachers with their private planes came. None of them. Not one. Not one preached at her funeral. Promised her health and wealth and took all that she had and never gave Christ. Oh, and there will be a sorry day before the judgment throne of God because her blood will be on their hands. Because they said, oh, weakness is of the devil. There's no use for weakness. It's all health and wealth and prosperity. See, Julie was looking for a thorn-free life, and she was promised a thorn-free life. And she placed her hope in a false promise of those who told her that on this side of heaven, she could get heaven. And all the time she missed the grace of God. And she missed the power of God that would meet her and heal her and touch her in her weakness, in her struggles, in her humanity, and in her sorrows. She missed the fact that a God would die for her, that he would come in weakness and the frailty of flesh for her. He would touch her diseases. He would sit and weep with her. He would meet her in the realities of this broken life because he brought the hope of the gospel of eternal life. And then he would die. And he would hang so she could live. So what is the goal of the Christian life? What is the goal of your Christian life? Is it a thorn-free life? Or is it Christ and him glorified? Is it the fact that we might actually, before we enter the promised land, actually meet the God who gives the promise in the weakness of our life? And there find something greater than the relief from our weakness, we find Christ. See, Jacob and Job and Joseph struggled and wrestled and met God in places that few of us might want to go. I know you've heard this story before, but I fell into a great depression. I broke up with Kelly while we were dating, and I spiraled. It was a horrid, wretched place to be. And I'd wake up every morning at 4:15, dark. Doubts. Painful doubts about the existence of God. I was doing ministry in university, struggling with this profound depression. I would go and I would sit underneath my dad's kitchen table where the register was, underneath the table in the dark, waiting for the register to warm me up a little bit. And that's where I found God. He was under the table. He was waiting for me. And I learned more about him underneath that table than in some of my seminary classes. Because I got knowledge there, but this is where I met the Lord who meets people in the midst of darkness and weakness. And Paul concludes and he says, that is why for Christ's sake I delight. He's begging and now he's delighting. I delight in weakness, in insult, in hardship, in persecution, in difficulties. How can he do that? He can only do that because he has known Christ in those and has found him to be greater and his grace to be sufficient. Because he can delight because Christ is in that reality. Because he says, when I am weak, then I am strong. And what's the strength? The strength is not his own. The strength is grace. The strength is a God who would meet him in the midst, not take it away, but say, I have a greater purpose, and that is to meet you in the realities of your heart. Is that how we look at pain? Is that how we look at insults and hardships? Is that how we look at persecutions and difficulties? When we find ourselves weak, do we just try to cover it up and look good for everybody else? Pretend it's not there, suppress it? Or are there times, brothers and sisters, that we can follow the way of the world and seek a thorn-free life? Or maybe God wants to meet us and transform us in our understanding of Him. Many of you might say, well, I have enough weakness for the lot of you this morning. And that might not be bad news. It might be good news. And if you find yourself at the end of your rope, throw up your hands, surrender to the grace and mercy of Christ, ask Him to meet you and not transform your circumstances, but ask Him to transform you and your understanding of Him for His sake and His glory and your joy in the midst of weakness. Let's pray. Father, as we come this morning to the table of the Lord, it's really a table where weakness is glorified, because it is the power of the gospel of which we are not ashamed. And we thank you, Lord, that you are present, spiritually feasting. We feast on you spiritually in our hearts through faith. But we're reminded, as real as these elements are, the bread that we will touch and the cup that we will taste, your death, your blood shed for us was just that real. And it is sufficient. And so, Father, we do this in remembrance of the sufficiency, the fullness, the grace, and mercy that we have. Father, in our sin, I pray that you would meet us, cleanse us, transform us. In Jesus' name, amen.